How many of you have had the time to watch any of the Democratic National Convention this past week? Well, a few of you have. How many of you plan to watch a little bit of the Republican National Convention this coming week if it isn't preempted by Hurricane Gustav? All right. Now here's the big question. Who do you think will be the next president of the United States? Well, Barack Obama, as we all know now, has chosen Joe Biden to be his running mate, vice president. And they had their convention in Denver, and it was quite a production. I was able to watch quite a bit of it. And then shortly after that, I guess it was Friday, wasn't it, that John McCain kind of shocked everybody, Doug Bosshart. All of a sudden, I look over here and here's a man I've known since 1960, an elder in God's church, Doug Bosshart, who lives in San Francisco. I didn't know he was here. Hi, Doug. But then John McCain kind of shocked everybody, didn't he? When for those who woke up Friday and heard the news that he chose as his vice president running mate, a woman very few people ever heard of, knew virtually nothing about, the governor of Alaska, who has been governor for a year and a half, and who was the mayor of a small town in Wasilla, Alaska. I've been there many times. That's where one of our elders up there lives. The Ekmans live in Wasilla. So we've been there at their home many, many times, and she was governor of, a town of about 9,000 people or so. But her name is Sarah Palin, isn't it, or Palin? Palin, Sarah Palin. And so that's very controversial. You're hearing a lot about it, probably. It got attention, didn't it? It's going to be interesting to see and to hear what goes on, because vice presidential debates are going to be taking place between the two of them, Joe Biden and Sarah Palin, and others between Barack Obama and John McCain. You know, as we head toward November, the election for the next president in November. But what am I going to talk about today? I'm going to talk about God's involvement in politics. Is God involved? How much is he involved? And we're going to use God's word, of course, to give us the answer to that question. How much is God involved, and in what way is God involved in our country and in our presidents? And you may know by now that I love history, and I have all kinds of books about America's history, and I've got another one. I'm going to just read a little bit from that, and then we're going to go to the Bible. That's the main book that we're going to end up with to see what God reveals. But it's also interesting what history reveals. And I want to read to you a little bit from the book entitled The Faith of Our Presidents, written by a man. You can do this. You can go up to the National Library and you can look up all the records of their speeches and their letters and their writings, and you can do your research and you can put something together. And so what he's done, he's just gone through every president of the United States and shown some of their beliefs. Now I've given some before, so I'm going to skip George Washington, and I'm going to begin with James Madison, our fourth president. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give quotes directly from their speeches or letters that show what they believed about God and the Bible and governance, that type of thing. And then we'll end up going to God's word, because people get anxious and worried and upset about our future. And what I'm going to show you today, which you probably already know anyway, it's all in God's hands. It's all figured out. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And he knows whom he wants to be the next president. God knows that and why. But let's go back to history. Here's what James Madison said when he was president. He was challenged by his critics to reconcile his faith and his position in government. He was our fourth president, and he made the following claim. We have staked the whole future of American civilization not on the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all of our political institutions upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves according to the commandments of God. The future and success of America is not in this Constitution, but in the laws of God upon which this Constitution are founded. Pretty powerful statements made by many of our leaders about God and the Bible and His laws being the important thing about governance. James Madison. I'll go on next to 16th president, Abraham Lincoln. I couldn't neglect some of his statements, but just a couple from him. Some you may know, this one you may have heard of, but Abe Lincoln said in one of his speeches, "I believe that the Bible is the best gift that God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book, the Holy Bible." And once when he was standing before powerful world leaders, a gangly, tall president wearing a tall hat, he said this, "It is the duty of nations as well as men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all of history that those nations that are blessed are those who have God as their Lord." You know, amazing statements. I wonder if we'll hear any statements like that today. I doubt it. Sometimes I listen closely, and I think I heard God mentioned at the end of every speech, "God bless America," and "God bless." You know, I usually throw that out at the very, very end. Let's go to Grover Cleveland. I doubt if I've read many quotes from him over the years. Here's one from Grover Cleveland. He was our 22nd and our 24th president. Not two consecutive terms. He was defeated, but then reelected again later. Very unusual. He said this, "Above all, I know there is a supreme being who rules the affairs of men and whose goodness and mercy have always followed the American people." He went on to say, America has been very special. And he added, "And let us not trust to human effort alone, but humbly acknowledging the power and goodness of Almighty God, who presides over the destiny of nations, and who has at all times been revealed in our country's history." These were men who saw God's hand every step of the way in our country's history, and who had a good knowledge of the Bible and believed that we existed as a nation because of God. I'll move on to a quote now from Teddy Roosevelt. He was a strong, dynamic president, if you remember. He said this, "Every thinking man, when he thinks, realizes that the teachings of the Bible are so interwoven and intertwined with our whole civic and social life that it would be literally, and I do not mean figuratively, but literally impossible for us to figure what the loss would be if these teachings were removed. We would lose all the standards by which we now judge both public and private morals." Strong, dynamic leader, Teddy Roosevelt. Strong convictions about God and the Bible and His laws and His standards. Here's one from Woodrow Wilson, a public speech given in 1911. He said, "America was born a Christian nation. America was born to exemplify that devotion to the elements of righteousness which are derived from the revelation of Holy Scriptures. are important. Ladies and gentlemen, I have a very simple thing to ask of you. I ask every man and woman in this audience that from this night on, they will realize that part of the destiny of America lies in their daily perusal of this great book. That's what we were talking about with the men in our servant leadership meeting, was the Word of God in our daily Bible study. And this is what Woodrow Wilson spoke. He said to every man and woman in the audience, and from this night on, that they will realize that part of the destiny of America lies in their daily perusal of this great book. If they would like to see America free and pure, they will make their own spirits free and pure by this baptism of the Holy Scripture. In other words, by immersing your heart and mind into the Word of God. Powerful words from our nation's presidents and leaders. And here's one from Herbert Hoover. Our strength lies in spiritual concepts. It lies in public sensitivities to evil and wrong. Our greatest danger is not from invasion by foreign armies. Almost sounds like Abraham Lincoln, doesn't he? Our dangers are that we may commit suicide from within by complacence with evil and by public tolerance of scandalous behavior. Strong words from some of our presidents. And just a couple more here. I'd like to read one from President Harry Truman that he gave in 1951 when he replaced Franklin Roosevelt as president upon his death, and he finished World War II. President Truman believed that the United States had a divinely appointed mission. In a speech that he gave in Washington on April the 3rd, 1951, he said this, quote, I do not think that anyone can study the history of this nation of ours without becoming convinced that divine providence has played a great part in it. I have a feeling that God has created us and brought us to our present position of power and strength for some great purpose. It is not given to us now to know fully what that purpose is, but I think we may be sure of one thing, and that is that our country is intended to do all that it can in cooperation with other nations to help create peace and preserve peace in the world. It is given to us to defend the spiritual values and the moral code against the vast forces of evil that seek now to destroy these spiritual values. So even as late as that. And one final one from one of our very well-known presidents, Ronald Reagan, now deceased. That's on page 528. He was a beloved president. He was the 40th president of the United States, kind of interesting and significant 40th. But this has always absolutely amazed me. Before he died about 4 years ago, 2004, when he was 93 years old. Remember, he had Alzheimer's for many years there at the end. He said while he was president, the time has come to turn to God and reassert our trust in him for the healing of America. And while he was president, President Ronald Reagan requested and authorized by a joint resolution of the 97th Congress of the United States, he pushed through a resolution in 1983, and he called this resolution the Year of the Bible Resolution, designating that year as the Year of the Bible. And here's what the resolution said. It became a public law that year. Public law number 97-280. It even gives it here. So you could go look it up, and probably on the internet. And here's what it reads. Whereas the Bible, the Word of God, has made a unique contribution in shaping the United States as a distinctive and blessed nation and people, whereas deeply held religious convictions springing from the Holy Scriptures led to the early settlement of our nation, whereas biblical teachings inspired concepts of civil government that are contained in our Declaration of Independence and in our Constitution. You know, and resolutions have all the whereas. So whereas many of our great national leaders, among them Presidents George Washington, Andrew Jackson, Abraham Lincoln, Woodrow Wilson, paid tribute to the surpassing influence of the Bible and our country's development, as in the words of President Jackson, that the Bible is the rock on which our republic rests. And whereas the history of our nation clearly illustrates the value of voluntarily applying the teachings of the Scriptures in the lives of individuals, families, and societies, and whereas this nation now faces great challenges that will test us as we have never been tested before, and whereas that renewing our knowledge and faith in God through the Holy Scriptures can strengthen us as a nation and a people, now therefore be it resolved by the Senate and the House of Representatives of the United States of America, assembled in Congress in 1983, that the President authorized and requested to designate this year, 1983, as a national year of the Bible, in recognition of both the formative influence the Bible has had upon our nation and upon our national need to study and apply the teachings of the Holy Scriptures to our lives and to our people. Proved and signed by President Reagan on October the 4th, 1982. It's just amazing to go back and review what great leaders of our country have said. And so I ask you, who do you think will be our next president? What are you going to do about it? I won't get into voting. That's kind of a personal decision. We have a basic position on that, but you know, it is a matter of personal faith and conscience, those matters. So I'm not here discussing that today. But what I want to show you from the Word of God is very clearly that God Almighty, regardless of how people cast their votes, I'm serious about this, regardless of how people, regardless of the conventions, regardless of all the campaigning, all that's part of our system, we know that, regardless of this and regardless of that, I'm going to show you clearly from the Bible who will decide and determine who will be the next president. He's done it before. He's intervened before. And God has put in, at certain times within our country's history, God has put a man there at the right time to fulfill his word, to fulfill prophecy. Let's begin and see this review once again, because we are entering another very critical and important time in our history. And a lot of people are very excited about Barack Obama possibly becoming the first, you know, black American to be president. Others are very excited, some of the women, about the possibility of eventually maybe having a woman. You know, Hillary Clinton hoped to be that woman, to be the first woman president of the United States of America. God is the God of our nation. And we're very patriotic. You know, we love America, our country. I love America, our country. I don't vote. I don't go to the ballot and vote. But on my knees, I do. I will talk to God about who I think, who I feel, and why. You know, we all have feelings and emotions, and we love our country. We want to see the best for our people. But only God knows the time frame of his plan, where we are in history, where we are in prophecy, how much time is left, how much time lies ahead, and who will bring about or allow or permit what it is God is going to allow to happen. Let's start as a review in Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. We'll start in the Old Testament, we'll end in the New, of course, and see what God reveals to us about governance and his involvement in our leaders. Genesis chapter 49. And we'll pick it up in verse 1 to start with. Genesis chapter 49, verse 1. Where Jacob called his 12 sons together, and he said, "Gather together, that I may tell you what should befall you in the last days." You know, God was working through Jacob, whose name had been changed to Israel because he prevailed with God. So Jacob is Israel, same individual. God changed his name. And so these are Israel's 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel, the Israelites. And I'm just going to pick it up what he said about Joseph, his son of his youngest son of a young age when he was an older man. Pick it up in verse 22. I won't read about all the other sons and go into who they might be today, but they exist today on this earth. The other tribes of Israel as nations of people are scattered sometimes. Verse 22, Genesis 49. Joseph is a fruitful bough. Here's what God inspired Jacob or Israel to say as he was blessing Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. You know, have you ever seen that? You can just imagine that Joseph is just going to spread out and grow. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. You know, he had those who hated him and tried to kill him, even his own brothers at different times. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by whom? By the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. And for from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, Jesus Christ. That he would be here as a part of our nation, our founding principles, Jesus Christ, the shepherd. And, you know, the stone of Scone would be moved around from different times and different places, but would show where God's people Israel would be. Because from Joseph, you know, his sons, we all know this well, those of us who've been in the church for years, and most of you have read or studied the booklet, U.S. and Great Britain in Prophecy. And if you haven't, it doesn't hurt to review that now and then. But the booklet, U.S. and Great Britain in Prophecy, will take you in greater detail through the prophecies of the Bible and show you that Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, from them descended America and Great Britain. And that's why America and Great Britain have ascended to power when they did. And even standing today, America and Great Britain with Judah as a force in the world to try and to maintain peace and stability. You kind of stick together. But God goes on to say in verse 25 of Joseph, "By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lie beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who is separate from his brothers." And so, you know, God separated us in this continent and Great Britain and the islands, England and that area. And it made us a special people in the world. We all know the history of America and Great Britain and how we've spread around the world. And so here is this prophecy way back in the beginning in the Bible that it would be by the hand of God that Joseph and his descendants, and you all probably know these scriptures well, but read it with me again in Genesis chapter 48, verses 14 through 16. Where Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head. Remember Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And here's the grandfather laying his hands on his grandsons to bless them. Stretched out his right hand on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, he knew what he was doing, crossed his hands and put his right hand on Manasseh's head. No, it says his left hand on Manasseh's head, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph So he put his left hand on Manasseh's head and his right hand then on Ephraim's head. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name Israel, be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So many of you are familiar with those scriptures of Jacob, Israel's blessing upon his son Joseph and upon his grandsons. And God has brought those to pass. And you and I believe, I certainly believe and have not one single doubt in all of my mind. I know there are people who don't believe this any longer. I always have and still do to today, that America's greatness and Britain's greatness and our greatness to this very day is because of these promises right here. And God is still with us, still sustaining us and helping us right now. But go with me to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. You and I also know that Israel, God's people, you know, today the common understanding, as you know, if you were to talk about Israel, people would think you just mean the Jews in over in the land of Israel today. And if you try to explain to them, okay, they are part of Israel. They are the tribe of Judah primarily, descendants of Israel. But there are other descendants who are Israelites as well. And these prophecies in the Bible apply to all of God's people. Notice what God says in Leviticus 26, verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, now let's drop down to verse 6. I'm just going to hit the highlights. I will give peace in the land. That is, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, I will give peace in the land, and you will lie down, and nobody will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword or war will not go through your land. And you will chase your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. Five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 of your enemies to flight. I will put the fear of your enemies in you. Your enemies will fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you favorably, and I will make you fruitful, and will multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. In other words, my promise with Abraham, and with Isaac, and with Jacob, and with Joseph, and with Ephraim, and with Manasseh, I will confirm my promise with you. So brethren, you and I have the blessing of understanding who we are as a nation of people, that these blessings and these cursings apply to us. Notice verses 14 through 17. But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and where are we now in America? We still have a lot of people in America, thank God, who still believe in the Bible, believe in the Ten Commandments. They may not understand the fourth one, which day is a true Sabbath, but you have a lot of people who still stand up for the Ten Commandments. We're not a nation that is totally yet, at least not everybody, throwing out the Bible and pursuing false gods and wrong gods. But it is happening. As we all know, more and more people no longer would claim to be Christians and speak like some of our presidents and former leaders with great power and strength and conviction, that we are a Christian nation based on the Bible, the Word of God. I just read a little bit of it to us as a reminder. We're departing from that. You don't hear that as much anymore. It's not politically correct. But it goes on, verse 15. If you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform my commandments, all my commandments, but you break my covenant, this is what I will do to you. I will appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume your eyes and cause sorrow of heart. You'll sow your seed in vain, and your enemies will eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. And those who hate you will reign over you, and you will flee when no one pursues you. We're not there yet. God has not totally removed his hand and blessing and protection. And it goes on in other scriptures and says he'll break the pride of our power eventually. We're still a great power, still a superpower. Thank God we're not there yet. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. I believe Steve Kuhn spoke on meditation. Or no, it was he did that, and then John Murphy spoke on the book of Deuteronomy, I believe, before Steve. Deuteronomy 28, verse 25. Prophecy about us as a nation and as Israel as a people. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. Not happening that way quite yet, is it? And then he says, and you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth, all the nations of the earth. Is that happening? Yes, it is. Many nations are blaming America for their problems, economic problems, every other problem. And God says, you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Sad to know that that eventually is going to take place. As our leaders and as our people, more and more, as we turn away from what I've just read to you from previous leaders that God had allowed to be president, as we neglect the Bible, neglect God, make God and the Bible and Jesus Christ equal with other gods and all, we know God says he's going to withdraw his blessing and his protection from us. Notice chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 39. And he says here, speaking in the first person, see that I, even I, am he. There is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. It's wonderful when we have leaders who really truly do understand and believe that, isn't it? We're going to take a look eventually as we move along what you and I, the most important thing that we can do concerning the presidential elections. Number one by far, the most important thing of all. But let's go to Book of Psalms. Chapter 75. Psalm 75. Verses 4 through 7. We probably know these verses. They make quite a statement here. Psalm 75, verse 4. Psalm of Asaph, it says, I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully, do not brag. Do not exalt yourself. And to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. You know, like a horned animal, the pride of your own horn or power. Verse 5, do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck, with pride or arrogance. And then he says, why? For exaltation or promotion, the King James Version says, comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Leaves out the north, the northern skies. You know, there's been speculation that maybe God's throne is way off in the northern skies. It says, but God is the judge. He puts down one. He's talking about leaders of nations and nations. God puts down one nation or one leader and exalts another. And we're going to see that now in one of the most astounding examples in all of the Bible, true history. This king really lived. You can read his name in history. You can study it. It's King Nebuchadnezzar. God is the judge. Let's go to the book of Daniel, chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. And we'll read here this incredible story. First five verses we'll begin with, Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Historically, as I said, this can be verified that this man lived and ruled. Everybody knows that he was a king of Babylon. Historically, the Bible records the story about him, which is a powerful lesson. Nebuchadnezzar, let's begin in verse 1. The king, and he's writing, it's a proclamation from Nebuchadnezzar to the people, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, because the Babylonian Empire was ruling the world at that time. Peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. He became a believer in the God of Israel, the God of Daniel, the God of the Jews at that time. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Let's pick it up in verse 13. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed. You can imagine having a troubled sleep, tossing and turning and not wanting to go back to sleep because of this terrible dream, but going back to sleep and then this dream coming back. I saw visions in my head, and there was a watcher, a holy one, it's an angel, coming down from heaven. And pick it up, verse 16. This is what the angel was revealing or saying to him. Let his heart be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the heart of an animal, and let seven times, which means 7 years, pass over him. And verse 17 says, this decision is by the decree of the watchers. You know, the angels of God were sent to deliver this message and reveal Nebuchadnezzar's penalty for his arrogance and his pride and his boastfulness. The decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones. Notice the last part of verse 17, everybody. Here is the greatest ruler on the face of the earth, an absolute dictator, King Nebuchadnezzar, powerful leader. Life and death was at his call. And God reveals to us that Nebuchadnezzar was going to become like an animal for 7 years, crawling on all fours and eating grass, and yet having enough awareness to know what was happening to him. And it says, in order... That just Nebuchadnezzar may know? No, notice. It says, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. The NIV translation and others like that say that the Most High is sovereign. That means all-powerful. In the kingdom of men. And he gives it to whomever he will. And sets over it the lowest or basest of men. It's hard for people to realize that it's God who allows even pagan kings to rule. He predetermines it. He uses them. He has a plan and a purpose. You know, people who don't believe in God can read history about these men, and they don't understand that God prophesied their existence and raised up this man. Let's go on. Verse 24 and 25. Daniel is giving the interpretation of the dream, and he said, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord, the king. They shall drive you from men. You know, God's going to drive you, the angels, you're going to be out in the fields with the animals. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. Pretty scary revelation he's getting here. And they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven. You're going to live out there with them. And seven times, or 7 years, even mentions in the margin of my Bible, probably years, shall pass over you. 7 years shall pass until you know that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. So brethren, the ruler of Iran and all of his boasting and I'm going to kill the Jews. We're going to get nuclear weapons. He only exists because God is allowing it for a purpose and a reason, or any other ruler of any other nation on earth. A lot of people don't believe that. How can God allow evil? Well, God does. He didn't create evil. Satan, the devil, Lucifer did. But God allows evil and uses evil to teach mankind lessons and to teach the spirit world lessons. God is ultimately, this is not God's world right now in the sense that he lets evil exist, but God is, he can intervene at any time, in any nation's events, and Israel, America is very important to God. It is special, like our presidents and leaders have said. America has always been a special place, special nation of freedom and opportunity and blessings. And God said to Nebuchadnezzar, for 7 years, you're going to be out there on all fours eating grass, and you're going to be there and live with the animals, and you're going to have the heart of a beast, and yet with his mind, let's see, he knew. Let's read on, verse 32. Verse 32, and they shall drive you and from your dwelling place into the field of the beasts, that shall make you eat grass like oxen. This is repeated. And 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Now verses 34 and 35. And at the end of the time, the end of those 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven. Think of it. No, really think of it. Think of what he was doing and how he was living for 7 years, like an animal, sleeping in the field with the beasts. Obviously, God was trying to teach this man a big lesson and record it for all mankind. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And what did he do? I praised the Most High God and honored him who lives forever. What is it going to take for human beings? For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. So you think God is not deeply involved and concerned and aware of our presidential elections and who's going to lead our nation? Very much so. He already knows who's going to win. He already knows what's coming and how it's going to work out, because he will determine it. He is God. And we think we determine things. Man thinks he determines the future or his fate or the fate of a nation. No, it is God who determines those things. And we are his instruments. Let's go to the New Testament as we begin to wrap this up. Let's go to Romans chapter 13, and we're going to find equally powerful statements in the New Testament. Romans chapter 13. It should give us encouragement. Now, you can stand up as a Christian with your individual personal convictions on things, but you know, you need to always remember, and this is only hitting the top of the iceberg, that it is God Almighty who has predicted the ruling empires of the world. Way back in Genesis, predicted the existence of America and Britain through Ephraim and Manasseh, the promise. He had it all laid out all the way along. And yes, we can make a difference. We'll see that before we close. We can make a difference. But to read Romans 13:1. I remember reading this to a man who was in the church, and I won't say where and when, because he's still around, but not this congregation. And he came to believe that he was a part of this underground movement in America where, you know, he didn't believe in having a driver's license or having to do anything the government said because it was pagan and wrong and all. And I'd go to Romans 13 and I'd read this to him. Let's read it. Here's Paul writing to Christians in Rome under pagan Roman Caesar. This one was bad. This was Nero. He was evil. And Paul's writing, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. My, he didn't like that scripture. Why would God appoint evil men like that? Same reason he would allow an evil being like Lucifer and Satan the devil and all these other evil men. God is trying to teach mankind lessons that will last for eternity. That here are the consequences of going Satan's way. Here are the consequences of evil. And you are going to experience that. I'm going to let these things happen. But I will determine the powers and authorities and the nations. Doesn't mean they're good. But God is in control. It's a strong scripture. You'll notice that Jesus practiced it. Go to the Gospel of John. John chapter 18. Jesus lived it. And when he had a chance to be a witness and an example, you think, how would you be? Let's look at how Jesus responded when he was on trial for his life and his beliefs and who he was. John 18. Gospel of John. Notice what he revealed very clearly, what we're talking about today. John 18, verses 33 through 37. Pilate and Jesus. Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself on this?" This is John 18, verse 33. Pilate entered the praetorium and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "Are you speaking for yourself on this, or did somebody else tell you this about me? Did you hear it from somebody else?" Notice Christ is questioning Pilate here. "How'd you hear that about me?" And Pilate answered, you can kind of imagine, you know, think behind the scenes and what's going on in the language. You can, Pilate, and looking at Jesus, "What do you think, I'm a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered to this. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight right here, right now." That's what he meant. "So that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Right now my kingdom is not on this earth." Very powerful statement from Jesus Christ. It's not God's kingdom right now. Satan's on this world. And that's how Satan tried to destroy Christ in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Remember the temptation? Took him up into a high place, a pinnacle, and said, "Do you see all these kingdoms of the world and the wealth and the power and the glory?" Remember, Jesus, "If you will fall down and worship me, I'll give you that power and authority right now." And Christ rebuked him. And then Pilate said to him in verse 37, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Let's continue on with this conversation with Pilate in chapter 19. Notice verses 10 and 11. Chapter 19, verse 10. Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Don't you know who you're speaking to here? I have the power of life and death over you. Do you know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" Notice the amazing response of Jesus Christ in verse 11. Jesus answered to this man who could have free him or put him to death, "You could have no power at all against me unless it is given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." That scared Pilate to death when he heard this man stand there and say, "Pilate, you have no power at all over me except what God is giving to you." All of a sudden, this man knew he was speaking to somebody special and different here, and he wanted to let him go, wanted to free him. "I find no wrong in this man," but the Jews would not stand for that. But Jesus revealed the truth, didn't he, to this man in the Roman Empire with a position of power and authority. He said, "The only power you have is what God is allowing you to have right now. That applies to every nation on earth, to America, to every nation of Israel. It's all by the hand of God. Go to 1 Timothy 2 as we wrap this up now. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I love my country deeply, just like all of you do, passionately. What is one of the most important things we could be doing and should be doing? If we believe in God, if we believe in God is the one who determines these things, as I've tried to show you today, that many of our leaders have believed this, that it was God who determined the destiny of America and our nation and our future. God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, God's goodness, and America is special to God, raised us up for a purpose. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And that must be, pardon me, 1 Timothy chapter 2. That's where I want to go. 1 Timothy, let's go back. 1 Timothy chapter 2, first four verses, and let's read them. For Paul, God's servant, who also gave a powerful witness, if you'll remember, when he had that opportunity as well. I exhort, first of all, that supplications or requests and prayers and intercessions, you know, we ask for prayers for those who are sick, intercessory prayer. Brethren, the Bible also teaches intercessory prayer for our leaders, for our nation. For our leaders and for our nation. How much time do we have left? What does the future hold? God knows. But what should we be doing, brethren? I ask you this. If you're a praying person, and we should pray every day. We've talked about that as well. If you're a praying person, don't forget in your prayers to pray for the brethren, of course. Don't forget to pray for our leaders. They need it. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes today. But God knows what's best for America and what's right for America. God knows what lies ahead for America and whom he wants in that position. And so what I'm just saying to you and trying to remind you of something you already know, I'm sure, intercessory prayer is what this is saying, and giving thanks for all men, for our leaders, for kings, and for all who are in authority. You may not like them. You may not, if you are a voting person, I'd never vote for him or her or what or this or that. For kings and all who are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life and all godliness and reverence. So we need to be praying fervently. If we pray, thy kingdom come, Father, speed your kingdom, then I hope you're all prepared for the end to come quick. You know, Father, speed your kingdom. And then Christ tells us in the Bible, before he's going to return, these things are going to happen to America. God is going to bring America to repentance someday. National repentance of our sins. That's going to happen someday in the future. God will bring it about. So we're to pray fervently, intercessory prayer. And that God in heaven, you know, a heartfelt prayer, a person on their knees, a believing Bible-believing person, praying, God, you guide the elections. You guide the outcome. You guide what is going to happen. It's going to be interesting. So I watch conventions and the personalities involved, you know, as I pray about these things, you know, wondering. I'm wondering, God, what do you have in mind? Who will it be? Why? Are you going to allow this to happen? How much time is there left for us of peace and stability in our nation? For us to continue to help our country learn about you, you know, our belief and our goal and mission as a church, as you know, is to do what Jesus said to do, to take the gospel of the kingdom of God, the good news of the coming kingdom of God to all the world and to our nation especially, and to teach them as Christ taught, to teach them God's laws and God's way of life. And I hope with your dying breath, you know, with my dying breath, Leanne and I are devoted to that. I won't be a pastor forever as I age, but as long as I'm alive, my passionate goal is to reach another human being, whether it's just with my own personal life, my own personal example, or in any other way that I can, that might lead them in the right direction for the future. He goes on to say, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that amazing and wonderful to believe that God wants and plans for Barack Obama, Hillary Clinton, Joe Biden, whatever his administration will be, whoever, if he becomes president, and whoever he appoints, that God has a plan for them and a purpose for them? Or whether it's John McCain and Sarah, what's her last name? I'll get used to that. She seems to be quite a lady. I mean, I'm going to be watching very closely the debates and everything that goes on here, but in my heart and mind, talking to God about it, saying, God, thank you for keeping your eye over America, for guiding our fate, for choosing our next president and vice president, and for giving us the time that we need to finish your work as a people and as a church. So, if the Republican National Convention is going on this next week, brethren, keep an eye on it, and I encourage you all, when you pray, to remember to pray for our leaders and for our nation.